following sermon was previously delivered at New Life Christian Community in Dresser, Wisconsin, and we're so glad that you're joining us today. For this or other sermons, please visit us at newlifechristiancommunity.org, or better yet, join us in person next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our building is located at 201 Highway 35, Dresser, Wisconsin, and we can't wait to meet you.
We pray for your church here, that we would be a people receptive to your word, that we would be bending the knee to the authority that your word deserves and that your spirit calls us to. So would you work now among us? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Paul. Well, soon enough, we'll be able to say that Hebrews was a book where we have been, but now... someday it'll be a bean. That was okay, Dale? All right. Some of you don't know that that was a joke, but it was a joke. Hey, did you... Yeah. Did you know... This is going to destroy the joke, but coffee, it's not a bean. It's a seed. Little known fact. So we roast the seed of the coffee plant, but there we are. Anyway, so we're going to sow seeds today, and it'll produce whatever he brew. He will brew in us what he will. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. Lord, we need your help today. This is a scary text, and I'm not going to... It's an important text. And I want to be as clear as we can be. It's an important text for those who aspire to be a leader. If you look in your newsletter there, the text is only two verses, and really, this isn't the natural break in the text. However, it's a break that we've made in the text because there's so much here. But I want to make sure that we give it the attention that is necessary so that it can impact us. And sometimes there are texts that are a little bit more applicable for our current setting, and this is one of those texts. And so, Lord, help us to hear you today. And lest you think this is about me or Paul or Bennett or the elders, as you will start reading here, it's not. So, but with that, let's get into it. Verse 7 of chapter 13, Hebrews 13, verse 7. We're going to go through these verses carefully. We're going to chew on each word. And I want to make sure that we're all on the same page. The author of Hebrews starts verse 7 with this word, remember. So are you there? Are you looking at the word? What we're going to find is it's really important that you are in the Word with us. Remember, remember, remember. This is a command. It's not a mute, it's just not like a, hey, remember when. It is a command. Remember. Think on. We may want to turn this into a pray for your leaders. Remember them in your prayers. That's not what's being said here. This is a command, and it's meant to be taken very seriously. And he tells his audience, that those that are first reading this or hearing it presented, you need to remember something. Remember your leaders. Remember your leaders. Leaders. Well, I thought that we were brothers. I thought that there was a brotherhood. I thought that there wasn't a hierarchy. There isn't a hierarchy in the body of Christ, but there is. There are roles. And this is a role as... explained to us in God's word. Just as there's different parts of your body, so there are different parts of the body of Christ, and there are leaders. And he says, I want you to remember your leaders. The word leaders here, I'm going to get worked up because this is such a good text. The word leaders here, and again, it's not about me. The word leaders here is very, it's a vague word. It's a general term. It's a term that can be applied to almost anyone in any kind of leadership, okay? And that's part of the necessary reading here. You need to see this as leadership, leaders in any regard, which is to say it might actually apply to all of us in some way or another. Did you know that in some relationships, you are a leader? You are. And if you're not yet, eventually someday you will be, or we're called to be. So this isn't just for a small elite group. This is, elite is a funny word in this text anyway. Remember your leaders. Second thing, so we've dealt with, it's very general. It's for anyone who is in a position of leadership. But who specifically are the leaders that are being referred to here? Look at your Bibles, look at verse 7. Who are the leaders? And this is the power of this passage. Remember your leaders. And then he explains to those that are reading this, they're not the political leaders. They're not those who are simply in charge. They're not fill in the blank. What are the leaders that he's referring to? Remember your leaders. And then he qualifies it. There's lots of leaders, but remember those who spoke to you the word of God. Remember those who spoke. Spoke is a key word in this book, the book of Hebrews. Excuse me. Those, literally, whichever, have spoke. That is to say that there are some leaders, whatever leadership you want to talk about, there are some leaders that, he says, I don't want you to remember them. You don't need, for what we're talking about here, you don't need to remember them. And sometimes that kind of that hits home for us. We have our prized leaders that we want to remember. I want to remember that guy. I want to remember that girl. I want to remember that person. And he's saying, no. I'm going to make sure that you understand that there are certain leaders that you should be remembering. And then, therefore, there are those that are, by implication, that you don't need to remember. And what is the qualifier? Those that spoke. Now, that word spoke is a key word in this book. I just want to ask you before we go further, are you, all of you, me too, are you willing to lay aside your affinity for a man or a woman and hear from God's word? Because sometimes the word hits us and we want to have an affinity for someone, and maybe God's word is saying, hey, you shouldn't remember that. Set your mind not on that. This word spoke is a simple past, okay? So that means it's happened in the past. They're not currently speaking, in other words. So who are those that spoke? Well, we know this, they're not speaking anymore. Why are they not speaking? Well, we're going to find out why they're not speaking. Let me just tell you simply, they're dead. Remember your leaders, those who spoke, the dead ones. I want you to remember the dead ones. Now, he's talking to a specific audience, and there are specific dead ones he's talking about, those that spoke. Spoke is a common word in the book of Hebrews. It occurs often, actually, and it occurs even more often in the New Testament. There's a lot of speaking that goes on in Hebrews. It's a key word. There's a lot of speaking, but not all speech is worth listening to, in other words. There's a lot of talking going on in the world, but not all of it's worth remembering, is it? There's a lot of talking that goes on in the New Testament, but not all of those words, those who spoke, are worth remembering. There's a lot of talking in the book of Hebrews, but not all of it is beneficial. So who are we supposed to remember? We're commanded to remember your leaders, those, the dead ones, who spoke. Those who spoke. Did you know that what is said, what comes out of the mouth, is important? Did you know that? We kind of have shifted quite a bit in the church where whatever you say doesn't matter as much as how much good you're doing. And he's saying, well, actually, remember those who spoke something. So what you say matters. What is stated matters. The thing that you're talking about matters. That's a scary thought. I would say this. The first major point in this text is simply this. The message matters, doesn't it? The message is what matters. Now, some of you might be hit wrong in this way. You might think, I don't know if I agree with that. Bear with me. The message matters. I'm just telling you what the author of Hebrews believes. The message is all that matters. If it doesn't matter, then nothing matters. The message matters, right? But what if they're doing good? For the author of Hebrews, he is insistent. Listen, it's the message. It's the thing that they spoke that matters. Are you there with me? The actions, to the chagrin of many, is not the litmus test. It's what they said that matters. Now, before you stone me, follow the logic of the text here. We'll get there. We'll land. But don't worry. It's the message that matters. Are you there with me? That's what he says. Remember your leaders, those who acted a certain way. What's the one qualifier that causes them to remember these people? Those that spoke a certain message. Now we're going to hone in a little bit more. We're going to home in and hone our understanding of the word here. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Why would he need to say this? Well, apparently, near Jerusalem, in the desert wilderness area, probably where this is written to, the people group, they had a group of people who were forgetting the message they first heard. In fact, the whole book has borne this out thus far, hasn't it? Let me just give you a sampling of verses. Chapter 2, verse 1. Remember this, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. He's looking at a group that might be on the verge of drifting, right? Or he says this in chapter 5, you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need milk, not solid food. They have abandoned something at the beginning. Chapter 6 tells us, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of instructions about washings, the laying on of hands. Apparently, they've drifted, haven't they? The readers of this, might we be in danger of drifting sometimes? Sometimes. I think this is applicable to all of us. Chapter 10, verse 32, he says this, all of it, this book is one theme hammered over and over again. It's uniform the whole way through. Chapter 10 says this, recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering. I want you to remember those days. And then he says, now, as we're summing up everything, we're coming to a conclusion, we're getting ready to land, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Tragically, we've replaced the authority of the word of God in the 21st century American culture with relevant talks, impactful messages, and we've all but said, it's not really about this, it's about how it impacts me. It's all about me. What is the thing that shapes our heart, that cuts our heart, that does the surgery that's necessary in our heart? According to this text, remember your leaders. Which leaders are we supposed to remember? To the exclusion of which leaders? Remember those who spoke to you the word of God. Remember those who spoke the word of God. Do you think that there might be leaders in your life who are not speaking the word of God? There were in the first century, and these were the religious. These were those, the Hebrew Christians, were those that understood the scriptures. And they were right there. And the author of Hebrews is saying, remember the leaders that spoke to you the word of God. Oh, how we need to hear this. Do you cherish the word? Do you delight in it? Do you find life in the word, or do you find life in good messages? No matter what you feel after a message, sermon, or Bible study, you must assess it according to what? Whether it was the word of God or not. The litmus test is, was it the word? If you can participate in a ministry and not have to have your Bible, you not have to say God's word to people, then you're not really involved in a ministry worth being involved with. You understand? The Bible, God's word, is where it's at. So if you can go and do good works, but if you're not here, what? The message is what you want to leave an impact? He's saying the ones that ought to be remembered are those that are speaking the word of God. How do you make sure you're speaking the word of God? I am just blown away by what passes for the word of God these days. For the pastor who's on the verge of burnout, or the dad that believes he's not smart enough to lead his family, listen, speak the word. open up the Bible and read to your family. And then you're in this category. Oh, it's life-giving. It is so encouraging for those that are struggling to find the latest hip message that can be brought and how it's going to impact the audience. Listen, speak the word. Your coworkers need to hear the word of God. If you can put God's word aside and think you're participating in a lasting ministry, hey, you're being remembered by the wrong people. Those to remember are leaders whose authority derived exclusively from the word. Notice it's the only qualifier there. I can't hammer this point hard enough. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, period. That's it. So then the question is, what's the word? We know that these guys spoke the word. So then what is the word of God? Is it a message that's delivered in a particular building? Is it the word of God? Is the building what makes the delivery of the word of God what it is? How about, if it's a clever message, does that mean it's the word of God? If there's stories and illustrations, does that mean it's the word of God? If there's personal testimony, does that mean it's the word of God? Is it a message spoken by a person in a particular position, a pastor, a reverend, or does that make it the word of God? Is it what is proclaimed as long as certain garb is worn? Is it the message that's proclaimed when there is a certain number of people present? As long as you have a group of so many people, now whatever's presented becomes the word of God. Is the word of God what is proclaimed when all those who gather are expecting the word of God? Does that make it the word of God? In other words, does the audience's expectations or desires determine whether it is the word of God or not? Is the word of God that which is proclaimed in a certain denomination? Does that mean, well, it was said in that denomination, then it's the word of God. Is the word of God the message that's proclaimed to a certain from a certain kind of podium? Well, he's standing in that podium, therefore it's the word of God. Does that determine whether it's the word of God? What determines whether it's the word of God? Is it the word of God? Is it the determination of whether it's the word of God, whether it changes us, whether it impacts us, whether I feel after that sermon conviction or does that determine whether it's the word of God? Oh, so many of these things are the kind of the, well, it did that to me, therefore, well, it made me feel really, and therefore, is it a message that's proclaimed in a church that is as long as it holds to a certain theological system, therefore it becomes the word of God, whatever is said? Is the word of God a message that makes you feel happy? If I'm happy, then it must be the word of God. Oh, if I feel convicted, well, then it must be the word of God. You see how many ways we can maybe sleight of hand begin to feel like certain speeches are the word of God, especially in today's day and age. Stay with me. Is the word of God a message that comes from an old tradition? As long as it's in a tradition of old, then it's the word of God. Is the word of God a calendar and set of beliefs handed down? Is the word of God what is proclaimed with a catchy story at the beginning, a good joke? Good jokes. Does that make it the word of God? See, we assess the things that are spoken to us based on all these other things without recognizing the only thing that matters is what? Whether it's the word. Is it the word of God as long as there's alliteration? As long as it's not a boring speech, it must be the word of God. As long as it's entertaining. As long as the music before it brings me into a place where I can receive it, then it's the word of God. Bennett, now Paul, Paul's playing as well. Paul, you better play it well, otherwise what we're hearing is not the word. Is it the word of God as long as there's a reference made to the Bible? We'll just throw a verse up and then we'll talk about whatever we want to talk about. Does that mean, because we talked about the Bible, we pointed to a verse, does that make it the word of God? Is it the word as long as it's a message proclaimed at New Life? Is that the litmus test? Is it the word of God as long as it's given by one of the pastors at New Life? As long as the message is filled with religious language, lofty speech, as long as it's delivered by a man with a prefix before his name, or as long as it's delivered by someone who names himself an apostle, what is it that qualifies the word of God? The truth is, you can have all of those things that I just mentioned and still not have the word of God. You can have all of those things and not hear the proclamation of the word of God. When you leave any service, any church service, when you leave any Bible study, when you leave any setting where the word is supposed to be the thing that is proclaimed, you should be able to go back to what book and find what is said. The Bible, the word. You should be able to retrace in Scripture what is said. And if you can, that's something worth remembering. We must, I wrote this down, follow my logic here. We must stop turning God's word on its head. So often what actually happens is this. Can I support what I heard in that talk with Scripture? You've just flipped the paradigm. You don't support a talk with Scripture. Scripture is the message. That's it. The word of God presented so that we can feast. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you, the word of God. The authority that is presented must be vested in the word alone, not in a clever talk, not in a clever speech, not in anything that accompanies it. It should be the word, the word, the word. This is the reality. Remember your leaders, those who did all of these amazing things, those who participated in that, those who were very influential. Remember those that are really good at speaking. Is that what it says? Remember those who were polished. Remember those who didn't stutter. Remember those who could really present. No. Dads, moms, brothers, sisters, remember your leaders who spoke to you the word of God. How do you have an impact on future generations? Have a really awesome life, right? No. Let your message always be the word of God. When your authority is vested in this, when you die, so goes the message. And now I'm getting ahead of myself, but here we are. When the authority is vested in that which that cannot pass away, it will ever continue to preach. Preach the word. One author writes this. I can't put it better myself. It is only in the degree in which we speak the word of God, in which we clearly exhibit its meaning and evidence, in which we bring man's mind into contact with God's mind, that we discharge our duty to our master or promote the real spiritual improvements of our hearers. In other words, the goal of the pastorate, the goal of the preacher, the goal of any leader, spiritual, in the home or anywhere else, should be to give the word of God to the hearer. And then he says this, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider, consider. This is an ing word. It's a considering. You remember them, and what part of their life are you supposed to remember? Remember those who spoke the word. And then he says, considering. So it's in other words, we're continuing that thought. You're supposed to remember these people and qualify it, those who spoke the word. And then he says, considering what? Considering the outcome of their faith. What is the outcome? What does that mean? The outcome of the faith. This is the way out. It's another word for the end. It's another word for their death. Think of remembering their death. You remember the leaders that spoke to you the word of God, considering their life end, is essentially what's being said there. Remember your leaders. And which ones are we talking about? Those who spoke to you the word of God, considering the outcome of their faith. Now, what's really remarkable about this is he doesn't have to qualify with, I want you to remember, come back here now. He says, he doesn't say, I want you to remember those who spoke the word of God and of those who had a really good conclusion of their life. I want you to remember those who did speak to you the word of God and also had this ending like this. Do you notice that one is the same as the other? It's as if I don't have to qualify this with anything else because if they spoke the word of God, then what? It is clear that it's a universal truth. If they were given themselves to the word of God and have delivered that message, this is what their end was. What was their end? Faithfulness to the end. Faithfulness to the end. Look at it. It says, who are these people? It's almost undeniable that those leaders that they would have known, this group would have been. Here's a sampling of those. Ready? Stephen. In Acts chapter 7, verse 60, Stephen is stoned to death. And what did he do in the end of his day? He fell to his knees and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he said this, he fell asleep, as Acts 7 tells us. Stephen, remember Stephen. What was he doing at the very last day? He was speaking the word of God. How about James, the brother of John? In Acts 12, we're told that he was beheaded by King Herod. It was so impactful for those that were there. Tradition tells us that one of the soldiers who was bringing him to his execution could not believe with what steadfastness he held to his master, who he would not deny, that the soldier gave his life to the Lord and they were beheaded together. He laid down his neck and died for Jesus. Courage in the face of death. Matthew was a missionary to Ethiopia, wherein someone with a certain kind of battle axe did a similar deed to him. He laid down his neck on a stump in Ethiopia. He would not deny Jesus, and with his last breath proclaimed the word of God. Philip, his sister, and Bartholomew together were scourged. Do you know what scourging was meant to do? Scourging from the religious, you know, that most of the persecution was from the religious. The scourging was to cause you to confess something that you were needing to confess. So in this case, it was confess that Jesus is not God. And what do you think Stephen did? What do you think his sister did? What do you think Bartholomew did? They were scourged and then crucified. When given an opportunity to get off the cross, this is what Philip said. He said, "Let not their dark air cover me, that I may pass the waters of fire and all the abyss. Clothe me in thy glorious robe and thy seal of light that ever shineth." He was crucified that day. James, the brother of Jesus, by all accounts, was probably the pastor of this church at the beginning. James. James preached the word, and he was arrested by the Sanhedrin. And in an effort to cause him to recant his faith in Jesus Christ, they brought him to the temple. The temple. As if to say, the temple's going to destroy you. It's really remarkable. They brought him to the top of the temple pinnacle and asked him to recant his faith in Jesus. And what did he do? "I won't recant." And they thrust him off. He fell to the ground. He did not die. He continued to pray. And the crowd rushed him and beat him to death with stones and clubs. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. What leaders are you remembering? Those that have a posh life, or those who have given themselves utterly to the word of God? Peter wasn't, he didn't want to die the same way Jesus was. He was going to be crucified. They told him that. He said, "Please crucify me upside down. I'm not worthy to die like my master." Thomas was speared just like his Savior to the heart. Timothy, Paul's companion, he was in Ephesus. And in Ephesus, he was, quote, beaten with clubs, dragged through the streets, and stoned to death because he wouldn't stop preaching Jesus. Paul, held in Rome, eventually under Nero, was beheaded, and to the end would not deny his master. Imitate. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life. How did it result for them? How often is the gospel couched in, you want life to be good? Then come follow Jesus. And he's saying, stop avoiding persecution and stand fast to your Savior, Jesus. Stop avoiding whatever you're worried about, and this group here, Hebrews, was worried about religious persecution. I want to just appease the religious that are around us who are telling us we need to act certain ways. You need to participate in the Jewish system. And he's saying, knock it off. If you're avoiding persecution, consider your leader. Remember them. They're the ones that spoke to you the word of God. And this is where it led them. Consider their way of life. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Death. And then it says, scary, it says, imitate their faith. So confident was the author of Hebrews that the word of God is transformative, that he does not need to worry about who might be someone to imitate. If they preached the word of God, you can imitate their faith. That's how confident he is in the word of God and the power of the word, the authority of the word. Do you see that? This is remarkable. It does not follow then that he believes if someone's life doesn't match what they say, you still can follow them. What he's saying is, I have no question about it. If they gave their life to the preaching of the word of God, their life is worth mirroring. Are you catching it? It's worth imitating. What is faith? Well, here, faith is a big word in the book of Hebrews. Faith is used over and over and over again, and chapter 11 is all about faith. We know from this text and with that together, what kind of faith did they have? Well, it's a life that's characterized by the proclamation of the word of God. And what do we know about their faith? It's a life boldly lived, not for the pleasures of this world, nor for the acceptance of those in this world. If the message of God's word leads people to believe that faith leads to earthly prosperity, then you're looking at the wrong leaders. His whole point is consider the outcome. In other words, consider the cost. This is what a life that is devoted to the word of God results with. It results in a person recognizing that they must die to themselves. Then he goes on to say, it almost doesn't make sense. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, some scholars think, well, that must be a mistake, or I wouldn't call them scholars, but some read that and they go, well, maybe that was just like, I don't know, there's supposed to be a break there or something. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It seems out of place, but that's only because the church has for so long ignored what and who is the word of God. You see that? Cat's out of the bag. The word of God is Jesus Christ. That's what the author of Hebrews has been saying from the very start. God, his word became flesh. He dwelt among us. We beheld him. He is the glory of God the Father. These are people who have devoted themselves to the proclamation of Jesus Christ in his scriptures. And anyone who's devoted himself or herself to that end, in other words, when you're reading scripture, who are you seeing? I hope you're seeing Jesus more and more. That's what it is, a life that's characterized with someone who's preaching the word of God, which is Jesus Christ, preaching Jesus. And then this makes perfect sense. Imitate their faith. Jesus Christ, the word of God, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, you don't have to worry that maybe the message is different for this generation. Well, we got to catch this generation with a new thing. And the answer is, the message doesn't change because Jesus doesn't change. And more than that, we don't either. Oh, how beautiful is that name, Jesus Christ. The verse starts with this beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. It's as if he's going along, the word of God is what's necessary, and he just breaks into this song, Jesus Christ. And then he says, Jesus Christ, yesterday and today, that's how it is written in the Greek there. Jesus Christ, yesterday and today, the same for all eternity. It's a beautiful poem or something. Some believe that this is some kind of a statement or song from the early church. We should adopt it. Christ does not change, therefore the message doesn't change. And you might even think of it this way. Jesus, the one who accompanied all of those leaders to their very end, accompanies us as well. He's the same. If he's the same, that means the same Christ who was in their speech and in their life and in their death, so he too is today for each of us. He's unchanging. Uh-huh. This is meant to drive the church back to the only foundation, Jesus Christ. The church is getting really good at being religious. I think what's going on here, they're really good at growing in their religiosity and having their things going, and they can do all this stuff and they can help this person and help these people. And he says, stop, hold the phone. You're forgetting what it's all about. Remember the first message. Remember your leaders. Why did they die? Because they held fast to Jesus. He does not change. And so his message doesn't change. In other words, the gospel does not change. If the gospel that's presented today is different than what the early church had, then you're not looking at the same Jesus. I will never leave you or forsake you. He says in verse 5, remember that? I will never leave you nor forsake you. The same Jesus who is with the earliest church is with us. It's the same promise. If you proclaim Jesus Christ, you're the early church. If I proclaim Jesus Christ, we are the early church. Ours is an ancient faith, true and ever fresh, yesterday, today, for all eternity. Our lineage doesn't trace through people. It's the start that matters. And there we are with the early church. You see that? Jesus does not change. He didn't go through changes while he was on earth. He didn't go through modes. He didn't. That's silly talk. The way will always be the way. The truth will always be the truth. And the life will always be the life. The gospel has not changed from the start. Stay with me. I don't want you to be drowned out here because thinking, well, he just keeps talking. Why doesn't this guy stop talking? I want you to hear from the word. And if it's not the word, you can leave. And you should. If the gospel we proclaim is unrecognizable, would have been unrecognizable to the original audience, then you're no longer proclaiming the same gospel. So how do we keep ourselves from moving to a new gospel? Remaining in the word. This is our anchor. By the Spirit, this is our anchor. One writer says this, so good. Your most valuable pastors must die. But he ever lives, and he ever lives to protect the I'm going to read that again because you get the wrong impression there. Your most valuable pastors must die, but Jesus ever lives, and he ever lives to protect and bless those who put their confidence in him. It's not about pastors, it's not about leaders, it's about ultimately. Notice how tightly knit these two verses are. Remember your leaders. Those that did this to the very end, Jesus Christ is the same. In other words, we should be driven to Jesus. Somebody might object, say, hey, I know smart people who study the word. They're really vested in the word, but their life is far from Christ. Their life is far from God. That's because they're not finding Jesus in the word. They're using the word as some other textbook or something. But they're not being transformed by the word. By Jesus Christ. Those who are finding Christ in the Word of God are transformed. That's a reality. You find Jesus in the Word and you find life. Brothers, what are you proclaiming to those around you? Sisters, what are you proclaiming to the world around you? Here's another quote. To the extent that Jesus Christ was presented authoritatively in the preaching and the forward-looking faith of the leaders, they themselves have authority in the assembly of the house church even after their deaths. It's all based on whether they are pointing by God's word to the Savior, the word of God, Jesus Christ. So we must assess what we are proclaiming, shouldn't we? What are you complaining? What are you proclaiming? The key here, I want to talk about this just for a minute. Sometimes we see religious leaders, church leaders, God, please help us, whose life is dedicated to making much of themselves. In fact, there's a lot of stories about their own life. There's a lot of, follow me. Here's what I'm doing. Check this out. Here's what I'm doing. Whose ministry is that? See, those that are proclaiming the word of God are saying, here's what Jesus did. Here's what Jesus did. Here's what Jesus did. And it's from his word. There is a big difference between a ministry that's based on making much of the one who's proclaiming it and making much of the one who is to be proclaimed. Do you see the difference? So he says, remember your leaders, those that profess to you the word of God. Those are the ones, not those that are in cloaked messages that are really all about themselves, that make much of themselves. This has shaped the way I seek to deliver. I pray that it does. And ironically, I'm even saying this right now, but it's not about me. The message is only, should only always be about Jesus. When someone preaches the word of God, the results are not that people think highly of them. It's that Jesus Christ is revered and exalted and loved. It should cause you not to think highly of the deliverer. Think about how they died. Think of Jesus. Otherwise, the message that's proclaimed is not the word of God, it's the word of man. Do you see the difference? Oh, and it's so subtle, and it's everywhere. The word of man, the word of man. Oh, that was really compelling talk. Oh, that was really interesting. Oh, well, was it the word, or was it just about that man? If the life is spent in the proclamation of the word of God, there's no question about what conduct will follow. The word of God, Jesus Christ. What conduct is the fruit of his labor? It's good works in us, isn't it? He doesn't need to further clarify because he knows that is true. And remember, based on what the New Testament tells us, Hebrew tells us, that from the very start, in the beginning was the word, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and the darkness over the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, the word of God came out and created Jesus Christ today, yesterday, and forever. He's the same. Jesus Christ is the word of God revealed. The word of God is the unchanging Jesus Christ. Proclaim him. A life devoted to the proclamation of Jesus Christ as revealed in his scripture is a life that is transformed. And that's the call for all of us. So it's not just about leaders. It's for all of us. If, however, in the end, the conclusion is that we want to leave a legacy that remembers us, you are not proclaiming the word of God, Jesus Christ. You're proclaiming self. Who is this all about? Jesus. Who is this all about? Jesus. Who is your life all about? Let it be Jesus. Let it not be a life lived of aspiring to be some man other than the word of God, Jesus Christ. Whatever the word of God is, I know it's not when the word is spoken and it's all about the one who delivered it, unless the one who's delivering it is Jesus himself. Have you noticed popular Christianity today? It's built on, I'm asking you to be careful in the word with me, check. But have you noticed the trend today is about the deliverer rather than the message? Wake up, church. It's built upon men and women who simply are telling stories, couching it in nice things. And listen, the word reveals Jesus. Let not the ego of the one presenting it be so large that it overwhelms the hearer unto themselves. The primary leader that we are to emulate ultimately, as the logic and flow of this text is Jesus Christ. He's the start, he's the middle, he's the end. I can hear the readers thinking as they're sitting there listening. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. And they're thinking, I thought that you were telling me that the word of God is Jesus. Okay, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Well, who ultimately are we to imitate? Whose faith are we to imitate? And then the next word is Jesus Christ. It's not about the leaders. It's about Jesus, the leader, the word of God, exalted and high and praised and worshiped. Let him reign supreme in our midst. No one else. If I am not here, the word of God is here. If Paul is not here, the word is here. If Bennett's not here, the word is here. And Jesus, more and more, let him be exalted as the one who reigns supreme here in Dresser and anywhere, each of our homes. Consider him. Let's bow our heads together and ask him to clean our hearts and our understanding. Oh Lord, we want all of what we do to be for your purposes, for your glory. Be exalted, have your way here. Where we get in the way, we ask for your grace. By your Spirit, would you transform us so that you are all that remains. We thank you that you are unchanging. And the same Savior who held fast those who to the end were faithful, we ask that you would help us to be faithful in the midst of whatever comes our way. We pray that we would not be peddling your word as something other than Jesus Christ. We ask that you would meet each person where they are. We know you do. Be exalted, be pleased, be magnified in our hearts, in our homes, have your way. Where we are far from you, we ask that you would be heard more loudly and clearly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This was Inklings in the Word. We are glad that you were able to join us today. For this or other sermons, please visit us at newlifechristiancommunity.org. Or, better yet, join us in person next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our building is located at 201 Highway 35, Dresser, Wisconsin, and we can't wait to meet you.